What do you do when you know you have blown it? When you have failed miserably, visibly, and there's no way to hide it. What do you do when everything you had hoped for is gone? And apart from something totally unexpected, your hopes are dashed. Rock bottom, when you have known unbelievable highs, is a very hard place to be. Part of the problem for most people when it comes to the scriptures, the Bible, and the God that we meet here in the Bible, is that people think so easily this has nothing to do with real life. When the scriptures in this very book are the very revelation of what real life actually is in this world. There's people we meet in the Bible that help us in this way. And there are chapters. There are events that sugarcoat nothing. They reveal to us humanity and God in a very raw realness. And in so doing, it gives even the most hopeless people hope. So we come to our text this morning in Exodus 33, second book of the Bible, near the beginning. 33 is the chapter number. We're going to do the whole chapter. The hopes of God's people when we come to this chapter are shattered. In this chapter, at this point, God's people have sinned a great sin. Their God, who had sent plagues on Egypt, have now, because of their own idolatry, sent a plague on them. They are out in the wilderness. They are away from the land of promise. And the entire goal of the Exodus is in jeopardy. The Lord Yahweh's purposes for them are on the brink. This is a chapter that is the aftermath of a failure, a great one. Have you ever been there? Are you there right now, this morning? Well, here is a chapter, and here is the God who gives you rock solid hope. Here's the main point of this chapter. God's presence is God's greatest gift. God's presence is God's greatest gift. Nothing in this world is worth gaining if you don't have that. Nothing in this world is worth gaining if you don't have that. Three points this morning. Mourning, mediation. Mourning as in sadness, not the mourning like this morning. Mourning, meeting, and mediation. Let's begin with mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. This is verses 1-6. Let's read this together. Exodus 33, 1-6. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. This is a failure. You should put yourself in Moses' shoes or sandals at this moment. In verse 1, the Lord commands him, the people, depart. You and the people whom you, notice not I, the Lord, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt. Yes, he says, go to the land flowing with milk and honey. But it's with an angel, not the angel, going before them. In verse 3, the Lord says, I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way. Would you take that deal? God's place without God's presence. God's blessings without God. So easy to say in your heart, you wouldn't. Quick glance at the world says very much otherwise. A world that wants the blessings of God has no interest in having God, wants his stuff, but not him. I think the world and even Christians satisfied with some notion of heaven that they would be perfectly happy with, even if God himself were not there. Want the benefits, but not God. God is just there to give me whatever I ultimately want and desire. Unless we be falsely righteous, it's not just out there, it's in ourselves. Totally happy with a little gospel, as long as it really doesn't cost me. A convenient Jesus, but he better not interfere with my good life. He better not interfere in my social world or with my friends. That's not the Lord I really want. I just want his stuff. The church. Happy if we can have more numbers, even if we don't have God's presence and power. Church that can be so allured by pragmatism rather than biblical priorities just to make those people happy or that group happy. Oh, a church that longs for visible success, that accommodates the world, seeks to be winsome in some way when the real goal is to never have conflict with this world that opposes Jesus. We should never read this and think that this is a temptation foreign to us. We must see ourselves in this. We can see so easily, not just happy with, but pursue success in a way that works in this world, but it is not success before God. Here, because of their own idolatry, the failure of God's people to be faithful to God as the mediator was delayed, the Lord makes clear to Moses, you can have the land, but you will not have me. It will be without me. And the question here was, is this it? With God's great work in the Exodus from Egypt, when he redeemed his people for all the world to see, is this it? Is it over? At the end of a road called failure. Everything was great. But the Lord is not going with this people any further. Have you ever been there in life, in your Christian life? You've blown it, feels over. What you do in that moment with the Lord and before the Lord matters. It matters. Tragically and wonderfully, when God's people were faced with this deal, verse 4, they mourned. It was a mourning of repentance. God had been gracious with this people. He'd been with them, but no more. He's not going with them. If he goes with them, it's their total consumption. God's people were on their way to God's place, and God was preparing to give them his presence. the very presence that a few weeks ago we spent 7 chapters in, because God was preparing Moses for the pattern so that he could dwell among this people. He could have fellowship with this people in the tabernacle, but not now. That unimaginable provision, no longer. And as they mourned, they stripped themselves of adorning ornaments. They are completely exposed. They are spiritually naked before God. They have failed, and they know it. I did not grow up the son of royalty in any way, but I have to imagine that there are moments when crown princes and queens-to-be realize the immensity of their privileges, of their responsibilities, which they were born into, which are theirs. Here's a people who have been powerfully and publicly rescued by the Lord, brought into covenant with him, bound to him, bound by him, and they realize the immensity of the privileges that they've had and they were given and to which they've been redeemed, and now their own idolatry has put it all in jeopardy. All those chapters of instruction for the tabernacle, they're not needed anymore. No land, no amount of milk and honey, nothing you can gain in this world can make up for the absence of God's gracious presence. This was a disastrous word, and they mourned. So whatever it is that tempts you, it may look like success, it might look like blessing, you might think it will bring satisfaction, but if it will cause you to lose the presence of God, to lose God, and fellowship with him is not worth it. So much better to be faithful with little, to plod in ordinary ways, than to go after that, whatever that is, and be faithless. So we should be warned. There are things that will look impressive to the world. There are things that we are tempted to think will satisfy us. There are ways that we can get the world's respect, even its applause, but not have the presence of God in it. We can do this in ministry. Sizable church. Success. Numbers, but none of it dependent upon the presence of God. Impressive in the eyes of the world, but it will not stand when everything is made plain before God. Exodus teaches us very clearly that the gracious presence of God is what gives God's people our power. It gives us our privilege. It is the privilege of all of life. And what marks you and I off as Christians, what marks us off together, is nothing about us or what we've done. It is our God. It is our God. Same is true for the church. I wonder if you've taken the gracious presence of God with us in Christ for granted. William Carey, after he had been in India for a few years, he writes back to the Baptist Missionary Society from which he had gone out, and he sends them a letter, and this is the high point of his letter. He says, "A church is formed in this distant quarter of the globe. Our members are but 4 in number, but he reveled in God's presence being with them in that church." I wonder if you've become bored, or it's become old hat, that you can have fellowship and friendship with God, that he's promised to be present with you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, unimaginable for so many for so long, is a matter of indifference. I think you can determine that about yourself, all of us, if there are areas of our life in which we become lax, that God is not relaxed about. We treat sin with casualness that God does not treat casually. It is so easy to start to normalize and to accept what the Bible does not normalize or accept. There are respectable sins that we walk in that are not respectable in the eyes of God. So easy to take salvation for granted, to drift away from the great salvation God has given to his people. Redemption brings privileges, and redemption brings great responsibilities. God's people had failed in those responsibilities. Stripped, exposed, mourning in a wilderness. This is the very people who only weeks before had seen the appearance of the glory of God, and now they are very visibly at rock bottom. If you've been in ministry or if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, there has to be moments in your own life where you've wondered, is this it? Is he done with me? What does the future hold when all that you see is failure? When hope is so distant, you don't even dare to think it. When there might be a kind of way forward to success, but God will not be with it. It's a sobering thought. It is a sobering thought that there's a way forward in the Christian life and in Christian ministry that can look successful and will win praise and admiration, but God's blessing and presence is not there. This chapter, it begins with a disastrous word for God's failed people, but there is a glimmer of grace and hope in the fact that they mourn. Their sorrow and their love for their covenant Lord is such that they do not want to take this deal. For the point is not the land. The point is the presence of God. So that leads us to a meeting. Mourning leads to a meeting in verses 7 through 11. Meeting 7 through 11. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So their mourning leads to a meeting, the tent of meeting. And I think here we get a glimpse of what life was like for God's people before the gracious provision of the tabernacle. So unlike the tabernacle, which would be in the midst of the camp, the tent, verse 7, is pitched outside the camp, far off from the camp. It's emphasized again at the end of verse 7. The meeting is outside the camp. So there would have been no confusion for this people how much of a privilege and how serious the presence of their God among them actually was. And the Lord's grace is seen in this fact that he did make provision to meet with Moses, the mediator, but it was outside, far off from the camp. For if the tabernacle instructions taught us anything, it is that Yahweh is holy, and his holiness makes him dangerous in the midst of sinful people. His grace is seen in that he makes provision to protect his people in the midst of his presence. And it's seen in the fact that he himself has already done this. Apart from their knowing it all, he has revealed the pattern of the tabernacle to Moses so that his presence could be in their midst in the camp. This was to be a people marked off by their God, the true and living God, in their midst, but that's no longer outside the camp. And so when Moses would go outside the camp to this tent, it was a big deal. Verse 8, all of the people watched. You can feel the seriousness of this scene as Moses goes out to meet with the Lord Yahweh after this failure. They're all standing up. They're standing at their tent doors. I bet you could hear a pin drop in the camp. They know that their individual and their collective future hangs in the balance. It's not a perfect analogy. The hopes of Middle Earth depended on Frodo Baggins making it to Mordor so that he could cast the ring into Mount Doom. So this people's hope together depends on Moses in this meeting with the Lord. They knew that the Lord met with Moses in a different way than he met with them. The pillar of cloud would descend and the Lord would speak to Moses. So for Moses, covenant mediator, fellowship with God was a reality. When they saw the cloud, the people would rise up and they would worship. This is a people who understood deeply the gravity of the moment because their whole life together depended on the presence of Yahweh the Lord. And if this people would have a future, Moses' meeting would be pivotal for it. So here they are. The cloud has descended. Moses is in the meeting with God himself. They're at their tent door. They're not confused in any way. The fellowship with the living God is something casual. They had seen his presence and power. I think their repentance is demonstrated by the reverential seriousness they have of this. We should never lose our wonder and awe at the holy privilege of the presence of God. Never take this for granted. Gathered together in the presence of the Lord by the Spirit week after week, this amazingly is the biggest taste of heaven we will get this side of heaven. It's pointing us forward every week to what is coming. We should never lose sight of the privilege of the presence of God. Moses has gone outside the camp because for now there's no provision for God's presence in the camp. And it is remarkable that the God of the Exodus, who delivered this people from the greatest superpower on the planet, condescended to meet with this people through their mediator in a tent. Our hope is that the living God, our God, condescends to be with his people in ways that are unimaginable, given who he is and who we are. But by his own initiative, by his own revelation, we can rely on this eternally. So do you need encouragement and hope in your life? Hear this. The Lord who sits enthroned above the cherubim from eternity to eternity, who created the world and everything in it, so loves and pursues fellowship with his people that he condescended to meet with Moses in an unimpressive tent. And in what was an unspeakable privilege, verse 11, he spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. As a church, we have known and we have mourned death in the last few weeks. So many of you have mourned death in your own lives. And it is in that moment when you know afresh and you know deeply the privilege of someone being present. Just being with them in their presence when it's just suddenly taken away. That's God's presence here. It would be no more. And Moses understands deeply their future, our future, is only worth going into if God will graciously be present in it. And for God's mourning people, for that to happen, they needed mediation. We'll end there. Mediation. Mourning leads to meeting, and that leads to mediation. Verses 12 through 23. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you've spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. I love Moses' guts. I love who Moses has become. He has seen too much of the living God to accept failure. This is a man, as he's grown in his knowledge of the Lord, he is a man who has matured in his mediation. Failure is very much their present, but he is determined with everything in him, it will not be their future. So just consider how the Lord has shaped Moses, the man. We met him many chapters ago at the burning bush. He wanted nothing to do with the Lord and what the Lord was calling him to in Egypt. And now he's staking everything in his being on who the Lord is. He wants the Lord's presence that the Lord had promised and revealed to him. Moses has gone too far to go back. And this is the kind of gutsy mediation and intercession that comes from someone who knows they are bound to the Lord and the Lord is bound to them. Verse 12, you say you know my name and I found favor in your sight. If that's the case, show me your ways that I may know I have found your favor. Consider this nation is your people. He says it again in verse 15, if I don't have your presence, do not bring us up. It's when we understand he is the covenant Lord. He is our Lord. By grace alone, we are his, that we, his covenant people, pray with this kind of guts. Pray these kind of prayers, that we plead with God based on who God is and what he's promised, on the very grounds he's given us to pray. When we understand the covenantal nature of God to his people, we shake off guilty fears and we ask of God. We plead with him. Moses is a different man than he was at the burning bush. He was hesitant. He was afraid. He was making excuses. He would not trust the Lord. Now look at Moses. He's bold. He's assured. He has come to know the Lord. He knows what he's like, and he's praying in light of it. There is a lesson for us in our prayer lives here. In his wonderful book, A Praying Life, Paul Miller writes, many people struggle to learn how to pray because they are focused on praying, not on God. How do we grow in prayer? We grow in the knowledge of God, the delight of God, the treasuring of God. This has changed Moses. It's affected Moses, and it affects his intercession. As you know him, his character, and his ways, it will affect your prayer life and the guts with which you ask him. Moses has guts, and Moses is a man who will not take the deal. He's not content with the land. He does not want God's place if he will not have God's presence. If we do not have your presence, do not bring us up. So remember, when Moses was absent on Sinai, what did God's people do? They made something visible that they could see. And when Moses fears that God will be absent, he too asked God for something visible. Show me your ways. Why? That's the only way Moses says he will know that he has God's favor. God's failed people do not fundamentally need success. They do not fundamentally need the land. They need God. God and his favor. And Moses will not quit asking God for his favor. And he reminds God, who had not forgotten, it was you who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. You redeemed this people. I think his maturation is shown in his mediation. He's grown in it. He knows God. He knows this people. And what does God assure him after this intercession? Verse 14, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. That's it, right? God's promised presence, chapter over. No, Moses wants more. Verse 16, how shall it be known that I and your people have found your favor? Oh Lord, it's your going with us that makes us distinct from all the people on the earth. So God's presence, his gracious presence, that's his favor with his people, was not just necessary for their provision. It was fundamental to who they were, their identity. It is God's favor, evidenced by his presence, that makes his people distinct. And this is the evidence of how far Moses has come. Moses does not want to leave that wilderness if leaving means they go without his presence. It is for Moses better to stay in the wilderness with God's favor and presence and be distinct than to inherit a land flowing with milk and honey and not have it. So now we're getting somewhere. We don't have your favor. We don't have your presence. Don't bring us up. If we don't have your presence, I don't want that new job. If I don't have your presence, I don't want that new circumstance. I don't want that opportunity that may come my way. Oh Lord, if you're not in this, withhold that from me. Don't give me that. If we don't have you, don't let us grow as a church. This is the kind of prayer that understands what marks off and makes the people of God. That it is better to be thought of as nothing by the world and have God's favor and presence than to be given the world and all that comes with it and to have compromised. This is what it means to understand the Christian life and Christian ministry. As a church, how much does it matter to us that we have his favor and presence and to be distinct? Will we guard this treasure together? Singular treasure that must be guarded with singular focus. God's people have failed. They have no future. But what does God say? Verse 17, this very thing you've spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. We moved from failure to favor. Here is the God who gives grace to failed people, failed Christians, failed churches, so that his people can be distinct. I love about Moses that he wants more. Verse 13, show me your ways. Verse 18, show me your glory. God's ways, God's character, God's glory, God's name, all the same. The guts of Moses and the grace of God. Maybe that should have been the sermon title. I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. So what Moses asked to see is not wrong, but it is an impossibility. Moses wants to see the glory. He wants to see his face. Moses wants more. He will not let mourning be the last word of this people. He seems to know Yahweh, the Lord, in this way, that with Yahweh, his mercy really is more. That in wrath, Yahweh really does remember mercy. And Moses was determined that God's failed people would be his favored people again. So we shouldn't be confused here. Moses mediated with God, but he's not manipulating God. God makes that clear. He is the self-revealing God. His presence is bound up with who he is as the sovereign Lord of all goodness. He is the self-existent God who is bound by nothing outside of himself. And he makes that clear. He is free to show grace and to give mercy to whomever he chooses. He is the sovereign. He cannot be manipulated. He cannot be mastered. He acts through his established mediator. He condescends. He dwells with his people, but it is on his gracious terms, not ours. Now, we should be very honest that in the context of even this city, we're not that impressive. But in Christ, by grace, we have God's favor. We have his presence. We are distinct, and that changes everything about our future. I think how much we make of this reveals how well we understand what it means, the privilege it is to be his people in this world. Do you take this for granted? Do you not give this a second thought? It is no small thing for the living God to give himself to us, to make provision for us to have fellowship with him in this way. It wasn't a small thing now. It's not a small thing then. God's filled people have a future. He chooses to give grace and mercy to people who fail him miserably. Moses has his favor, but he will not see his face. In whatever way Moses was talking to God face to face, it was accommodated. It's language we can understand. So even Moses, the great mediator of God's people, as great as he is, he himself needs some kind of mediation. And God provides the rock. It's going to hide Moses as his infinite glory passes by him. God's grace is seen in this way. It is always better for us than we know how to ask. This was an impossibility for Moses, but it will not be impossible forever. For now we see through a glass darkly, then we will see face to face. No one has ever seen God, but Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made God known. And if we think that God's condescension to a tent was something, just wait until Jesus, God the Son, condescends not in the glory cloud, but in human flesh. The God who gave his presence to his people in the wilderness will come into the world bodily present in Jesus. But his glory was veiled. It could only be seen as we see the glory of his righteous life, his sinless life, as he obeys the Father perfectly. His glory can ultimately and only be seen as we look at the cross, where he mediated and atoned for sinners. By his perfectly righteous life, he is living for sinners. Moses may have mediated, he may have interceded for God's people, but Jesus, the one mediator between God and man, died for sinners, laid down his life, and God raised Jesus up, resurrected and ascended above all names and powers in the world, such that all who repent and believe in Jesus will be pure in heart and shall see God's face and live. If you know you have failed God, in Jesus you can find eternal favor. In Jesus, we who have failed God can be assured, not too long from now, we will go into his place and we will be in his presence. We will see him in all of his glory. If you know you've ignored God, if you know you've failed, if you know that you've done with your life whatever you want, there is more hope than you can imagine in Jesus. Come to him. Find life in Jesus. He saves failures. For there's no one else who thinks that they need to be saved. And brothers and sisters, take heart. The cross tells us eternally, God gives favor to failures. Whatever circumstances you're in this morning, or maybe you will be in, be sure your God, who gave favor and grace to Moses in his mediation, is not going to go backwards with you in light of the work, the mediation of Jesus. Moses prayed and pleaded, unsure of the future. Whatever your present, whatever your failure, you can plead with God in Christ, completely certain of the future. Christ will not fail in his intercession. He does not fail in his mediation. And what was it that made Moses not accept failure? It had nothing to do with Moses. It had everything to do with God. You know, if God's covenant people had gone forward without their God, it would change nothing about God, but change everything about them. God will not abandon his people in Christ. You go into a future certain. You will see God and be in his place, in his presence, because of the mediator, because of Christ, because of the finished work of Christ. The God who dwelt in the tent, the tabernacle, the temple, in the Spirit dwells in you. The risen Christ is for you in heaven. The Spirit is in your heart. You have God's favor and you have the mediator. So what do you do when you fail? When you've blown it? When you're at rock bottom? You bank everything on God, who sovereignly, freely gives grace and mercy, who in his very severe mercy and his strange goodness, he delights to bring his people to the point of total failure so that you will lose any ounce of hope in yourself. That you will lose all hope in this world and its measures of success so that you will plead everything on him, entrust everything to him. And when God brings you to that place, or if he has you there this morning, he is being more gracious to you than you can imagine. With this God, there is a surprisingly good and glorious future. This is the God who has a future for people who have failed. Their mourning turned to rejoicing. He would bring them to his place in his presence. And he will do the same for us. For them then, for us now, we are going to see God's face and we are going to live. And that is very worthy of our worship.